Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19 say this. God is speaking to the people. And by the way, before I read it, these people are worn out. They're tired. They've been in exile in Babylon for close to 70 years, and they have had it up to here. They're ready to throw in the towel and quit. So around chapter 40, Isaiah starts to give them hope. God, through Isaiah, starts to give the people hope. And these are just two verses that are example. It says, forget the former things. The actual Hebrew in some of the older translations will say, remember not. And that's kind of important. Remember not. Don't think about that. Forget the former things. Do not dwell. The Hebrew means do not consider. Do not just keep reliving. Do not dwell on the past. See? Anyone here like the old Shakespearean King James version that would say, like, behold? I'm sorry, I'm old school. To me, behold comes across cooler than see. See, behold, I am doing a new thing. We're 2 days away from spring. Spring's always considered sort of the new, fresh time of year. Spring cleaning. Last week, we had to spring forward with the clocks. He says, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness. And I'm picturing here those guys with machetes having to cut through all the growth just to make their way through. God, anyone here believe that God can make a way where there is no way? Yeah. Remember that old song, He the Waymaker? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland or the desert. I'm providing for you. There's gonna be water where there shouldn't be any water because the Lord is there. Well, I'm here right now because Pastor Dan has taken his son, Ian, to celebrate his graduation from college a couple of years ago over to a few places. I think right now they're in Dubai. And so I'm here. Now, last summer, Marguerite and I got to go with Dan. Kind of like Dan did that for his son. Well, last summer, Marguerite and I told Dan and Lindsay, we said, hey, I'm at an age now where I don't want to go on a tour bus. I just don't. On the other hand, I looked how expensive it is to pay drivers. Because some of the people in church said they're older like us. Just go there and pay for a guy to drive your island. Yeah, that's kind of, you know. I could afford it, but it's like, that's expensive. So I said, Dan, because they kind of, Dan, if you and Lindsay will make all the plans, you make the airfare, where we're going to stay, the hotels, and the restaurants we're going to eat at. I said, if you do everything, we'll pay for it. And so Dan said, let me pray about it. Okay. So we did that last summer. And Dan's kind of a foodie, and I knew this going into it. Dan likes good food. He eats pretty clean, actually. He doesn't like it when I say healthy because he also eats a lot of meat, and some people consider that unhealthy. But Dan would defend that on that. But Dan does eat really clean. He doesn't eat much. You know, he wants to avoid preservatives. Like he'll sit down and for dessert have raw honey and bananas. And I'm like, I'm having the cookie, baby. I made it over 7 years with these cookies. And I already knew this, but I got to experience that Europe for years now is a little bit different than the United States when it comes to food. Now, I always thought that Europe had smaller refrigerators and smaller pantries because they're just more crammed in with the way they live. They don't have enough space to spread out. But I've learned that while certainly I'm sure that plays a role, that's not the primary reason why. Even some of their Michelin star top restaurants over there have smaller kitchens and smaller pantries than their American equivalents. Why? Because Europe has always been really big on having stuff that's fresh. I'm thinking back when Marguerite told me decades ago about her family in Germany. Marguerite is half Jewish and half German. That's another story right there. But on her German side, when she would go visit her family in Germany, she says they would go shopping for the food every single day. So that everything was fresh. God's word to his people, it's not just that it's new, it's never heard, never been seen before. There's this whole idea of newness and freshness. In fact, It's getting bigger and bigger here now. But for years in Europe, they would do a lot of talk about farm to table. Some of these restaurants we went to, you wouldn't even know the menu till the day of. They wouldn't release the menu because these top chefs don't know what it's going to be until they get to go to the local markets and find out what is fresh that day. And I kind of like that. Now I want to look at you right now. God brought me here today to tell you that he wants to do something fresh. He wants to do something new. But in order to do that, you may have to take a look into your own pantries, your own refrigerator. And I'm not trying to just get into the business of the way you physically eat. And this does take a genius to figure this out. I'm talking about the pantry of your heart, what's in here. Because God absolutely wants to do something new. I had to be careful when I went to my grandparents' house. Now, on my mom's side, I called them Grammy and Granddad. They were phenomenal cooks. Everything there was great. My red-haired grandma, she was a wonderful person. My grandpa Howard, horrible cooks. They were worth way more money than my other grandparents. I call them Grammy and Granddad from Oklahoma. You know, but my Grammy and Granddad from Oklahoma, they were, any of you that come from more ethnic backgrounds like soul food or whatever, I grew up with that kind of stuff. Or at least it's close. I know there's some difference between soul food and just Southern food. Ooh, it was good. My grandma and grandpa, if I went to their house, I learned as a kid, before I picked that cookie out of that bag, because sometimes they were petrified cookies. I said, is this bag from the 40s? Is this bag from World War II? I said, I'd have to look at Marguerite. We haven't become that now, have we, Marguerite? And I hope not. I've come here to tell you today that it's time, look at me, it's time to do a little bit of self-inventory in your heart, a little bit of self-inventory to get ready to do some spring cleaning. Because the cold days passed. You guys know what I mean by code dates? Marguerite knows I'm a maniac on stuff like this. I mean, she knows I freak out. If anything is close to the code date, I won't even eat it. And she's told me time and time again, Jim, the code date means it's okay on the shelf and the food's actually good longer than the code. I don't want to hear about it. If it's past the code date, I'm not eating it. Now, by the time in Isaiah we got to the passage that I just read to you, just two verses. See, here, in fact, I can summarize Isaiah like this. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah speaks almost like your stereotypical, judgmental Old Testament prophet, just ripping the people for their sin. Said, y'all messed up, and y'all messed up because of you. It's like God saying, don't blame me. I warned you. You're the ones that decided to disobey me and go out your own direction. And because of that, I warned you. I pleaded with you. I tried to get you to repent. I tried to get you to turn around, but you wouldn't do it. And because of that, boom, boom, boom. If you want to have a pick-me-up, don't read Isaiah chapter 1 through 39. But then, I think it's so great how God had... how God has different moods. See, I'm not saying he's moody. I say he has different moods. And in chapter 40, there's a shift. And all of a sudden, chapter 40, verse 1 opens up like this. Isaiah, God speaks, Isaiah, comfort ye my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that she's already received double from the Lord's hand. That means you tell her she's already more than paid the price. And all of a sudden, from chapter 40 on, there starts to be hope. And by the time we get to these two verses, he's saying, come on, man, forget about what's happened. I am doing a new thing. They've been in exile for so long, almost 70 years. They've given up hope. They need to be encouraged. And everything they've been praying for is about to happen. Everything they've been through, God says, you're going to come out of it right away and soon. See, God is always turning the page on our lives. God is always getting ready to bring a new chapter. No matter what chapter you're in right now, I want to announce to you, God has a whole new chapter for you today. There's something new. The challenge, the big challenge is, Are you ready for it? I don't doubt for a second God's ability to completely turn your life around. Now, I know some of y'all may not believe me. Well, that's because you're a preacher, blah, blah, blah. I'm telling you, I have seen God do incredible things in my life. I've seen God do unbelievable things in the lives of people in this church. I'm looking at some of you right now who I wish we had the time to come up here and have you tell all of us your testimony about what God has done. I've seen God do it. I know God can do it. And God's getting ready to do something new in your life. But My family from Oklahoma, they use an old Southern word a lot called fixin'. Like, you know, well, it's fixin', the weather's fixin' to change. I want to tell you right now, in the heritage of my Southern background, God is fixin' to do a new thing in your life today. The challenge is not so much on God's end, it's on our end. In fact, if you notice that passage I read, he says, do you not perceive it? Don't you see what I'm doing? Can't you sense that a new day is dawning? But oftentimes we don't. I can remember, and I didn't particularly love the book. Here's how times have changed. I didn't even do this in my school, but in my parents' time, and any time before my parents' time, it was a required reading to read a book called Pilgrim's Progress. I wonder if we have the time right now, how many of y'all today even know there was a book called Pilgrim's Progress? It's one of the greatest books ever written. And for a lot of Europe and for the United States, for decades and decades, it was required reading among anyone going to school. Whole books about a pilgrim. All the names are really obvious. Like there's characters called Faith. There's characters called Hope. Pilgrim is like us. We're the pilgrim is a person journeying, traveling through life. And all these characters help Pilgrim or try to tempt Pilgrim and try to destroy Pilgrim on his journey through life. At one point, Pilgrim is really messed up. And this character named Evangelist comes up to him. Remember now, evangel in the Greek means good news. An evangelist, someone who has some good news. So he starts to talk to Pilgrim. He starts to give Pilgrim some hope. And then in this one scene, and by the way, I'm telling it better than it reads. Like I have to admit, I still to this day can't stand Shakespeare. You know, I know some of these stories are great and they're timeless, and all actors, sometimes their highest aspiration, no matter how big of a megastar they are, is to do Shakespeare. I remember reading Shakespeare in school going, huh? I couldn't even understand this sentence. Pilgrim's Progress is a little bit like that. So here's this one scene where Pilgrim's there, and Evangelist says, look, he says, look yonder. That's right, they use the word yonder. It's like over there. Look yonder, over there. He said, yonder, do you see yonder wicket gate? like a door, like a gate. And then, by the way, if you read on, that gate represents Jesus, who is the door. And he says, Pilgrim, do you see yonder wicket gate? And Pilgrim goes, no. Look again. I don't see it. Then Evangelist says, well, do you see the light? And Pilgrim goes, I think so. And then the evangelist says, then follow that. Look at this old man. Sometimes I feel like telling people, a lot of times you ever get a place in your life, you don't know what's going on. You don't know how life ended up like this. I mean, maybe you're not a perfect person, but you certainly didn't. You're kind of like, well, how did things get this sideways? And yet, somehow God starts to bring direction, and people, even people in church, don't you? Oh, I don't see it. But I think I might see something. That is still great advice. If the light you see right now is only a flicker, follow it. Go for it. Begin to pursue it. How can God be doing a new thing and we miss it? How could God be getting ready to birth a whole new chapter and we don't even understand what's going on? Well, Isaiah tells us, because I just read you two verses. I read you verse 18 and verse 19. Verse 19 of Isaiah 43 is the verse that says, see, I do a new thing. Don't you perceive it? A new day's coming. I'm going to make a way in the wilderness and there'll be streams in the desert. But verse 18 tells us why we may not get it. I'm going through the pantry of your life right now. Because there may be stuff in your pantry here right now that's causing you to miss what God's doing now. Because he says in verse 18, forget about the past. Remember not. Oh, you know, I like this. The Hebrew word there for remember to remember not. He says, don't remember. But the Hebrew word for remember, well, listen to this, means to recall, to relive, to bring up again. God says, how can you get to a new thing when you're constantly reliving, going over in your mind again and again what happened and how that's gotten you off track? I know this is easier preached than it is to live sometimes. And I've been aware now for decades as a pastor that some of you have been through some stuff I can't imagine. I'm thinking this week's going to be an interesting week for me. I have not been preaching much. Last year, I preached a lot. This is my first time preaching this year, at least here at this church. I'm doing a lot of writing for the church right now, tons of writing. But this is my first time preaching. Oh, dang, I got it from that. I forgot what I was going to say. See, I'm out of shape. Oh, I know what I was going to say. And this week, I'm going to spend time writing. I'm going to spend as much time as I can on the golf course. Shut up. I told Dan I'll write as quick as I can, but I'm not going to put aside golf for that. We'll be doing a lot of traveling to watch my grandkids' sporting events. Addison's playing soccer. Gavin and Jude are playing baseball. And I get to as many games. Granted, I enjoy the games. It's not a pain in the you-know-what. I'm not just being there just to be a good grandpa. But still, it is a lot of... And I can't imagine some of you whose dad abused you. That just doesn't even compute with me. My greatest joy in life, other than God, is my family. I cannot imagine a father that would abuse, and certainly not sexually abuse, his own family members. And yet I know that happens. Sadly, it's happened to some of you. And therefore, I get it. For sweet little, and even though I'm getting old now, little redheaded, my freckles have disappeared as I've aged, but little redhead, freckle-faced kid to bump in and tell you, forget about the past. You look at me and you say, what are you talking about? You know what it's like to go through this kind of stuff. But I still just want to say, but God's told me to tell you that he knows, he's seen, he cares, and he's still telling you at some point you're going to have to go through the pantry and pull out this part of your life and say, I think the code date is passed. Not that it'll ever go completely away. I get the pain is something, but still the code date's passed. I've talked to people sometimes, and they're still complaining about a business partner who, when they were at the brink of making it financially, a business partner that they brought into the business, they made him, he backstabbed them, he robbed it, he in essence stole the business from them. And then I go, when did that happen? 1973. That's before a lot of you were even born. I'm like, now watch, if I pull out the code date, that's a big thing to go through. I get it. That's beyond irritating. What's the word people use? Annoying? That's beyond annoying. That's life destroying. That's a negative game changer. Still, if God has something new for you, I'm trying to get you to consider looking at that code date. Over in Europe, they had a saying in Europe that if you have something in your pantry that's had a birthday, get rid of it. In other words, if you have anything in your pantry that's been there for a year, it has too much preservatives in it. Anything that lasts a year isn't good for you. If it has that much American preservatives in it, get rid of it. Oh, I'm not just talking about old food. I'm talking about what's in your heart right now. What can stop us from perceiving and embracing the new thing God is doing? The inability to let go and to forget. and to remember it no more. And God says, I want to do a new thing, but you got to get past your past. You got to get past your past. Get over the old thing. Stop reliving what you've been through. This betrays my generation. But I checked this recently, and as of just a couple months ago, the most successful song ever written, in the sense of it's been recorded by more different artists and all that, is a song written by one of the Beatles named Paul McCartney. And the song came out in 1965. And the song is just called Yesterday. There was a movie made called Yesterday based on that a couple years ago. Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. By the way, I love the Beatles. I love Paul McCartney. I love that song, but that's a bad way to live life. It's the exact opposite of what Isaiah is trying to tell us. You can't embrace what God has for you today or tomorrow if you're holding on to yesterday. So before I'm done, just got a couple seconds left. Let me suggest to you a few things I want you to clear out of your pantry. Are you ready? God, come work with me here. Number one, bitterness. Nothing will blind you quicker than a recovery. Nothing will blind you quicker to a new day. Nothing will blind you quicker to something great that God is going to do than bitterness. Bitterness will blind you. Bitterness will tie you. Bitterness will tie you to the past that doesn't help you go onto the field. Bitterness is like a guy finally getting a single, and he gets to first base, and he's so excited that the coach can't get him to go to second. I finally got here. Yeah, but you can't get to second base without leaving first base. Some of y'all can't get to the next thing God has for you unless you're willing to step away from where you're at right now. Man, bitterness is a negative preservative that we got to get out of our pan. Yeah, negative will preserve it. It won't preserve the kind of stuff you like. Hebrews says, watch out for that poisonous root of bitterness that it doesn't grow up to trouble you, corrupting many. Number two, you ready? By the way, the answer to that is forgiveness. To receive God's forgiveness and to forgive others. Hard to do that. I'll go back to what I said a moment ago. I don't know how to tell you, I guess it could be guys as well, actually. But I wanted to say, I don't know how I can talk to some of you sisters who were sexually abused by family. I know it's easy for me to say, I just let go of it. That's hard to do. But at some point, unforgiveness isn't hurting them. It's hurting you. There's a bitterness that needs to be gotten rid of. Just say guilt. That's the next one. Guilt. Guilt. Guilt over what you did. Guilt over how you feel for all that. You violated. And again, the first part of Isaiah says, yeah, you guys are messed up because you messed up. But nonetheless, guilt's not going to get you any place. And the Bible promises us that if we'll just confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Don't let guilt hold you back from a new day. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. I'm not going to tell you everything I did either. But I'm thankful God is faithful and just to forgive us. His mercy is incredible. His mercy, someone just say mercy. If forgiveness is the antidote to bitterness, both receiving God's forgiveness and forgiving others, then mercy is the antidote to guilt. And the last thing is insecurity or a sense of unworthiness. A lot of us, we can't get what God has for us because we just feel, oh, I'm just not worthy, or we're very insecure. It's funny, we don't think of ourselves as being idol worshipers, but we are. I say that because Isaiah spends a lot of time ripping into the idols that were there in Babylon and other cultures as well. Isaiah sometimes even just makes fun of them. Some of the prophets, they just went off. He says, man, you guys are worshiping a God you make with your own hands. But just think about this. One of the things about God, and if I had time to develop it, I could develop this even more, is that God's word is incredibly powerful. What God speaks over our lives, what God shows us is unbelievably powerful. But in today's culture, we don't even, I'm an atheist. How can I be an idol worshiper? Here's how. Because what's really shaping your life right now are the words and opinions and evaluations of those who don't matter. You should see what she posted about me on TikTok. You should see what he said about me on Instagram. You should see what they say about me on whatever other social media platform, YouTube, whatever. You know what you're just doing? You're idol worshiping. You're making their words about you more important than what God says about you. This preacher wants to tell you today, don't let that happen. Forgiveness is the antidote to bitterness, and mercy is the antidote to guilt. Insecurity, the antidote is grace. I got to wrap it up. If there is a distinction between mercy and grace, here it is. That's why mercy has more to do with guilt, and grace has a lot to do with insecurity and not feeling worthy. When your insecurity crashes into grace, I pray your eyes are opened up. Because mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's why a criminal will plead mercy on the court. Yes, I did it, Your Honor, but would you mercifully not sentence me to death or sentence me to all this time in prison? Or maybe you can plead to the president or the governor to pardon you and to show some mercy. Mercy, grace, similar, but where mercy, we don't get what we should get. Grace is getting what we don't even deserve. Do you realize the battles I have to fight through over the years to take this mic and speak to you? You don't think the devil doesn't come up along and says, who are you to speak to these people? Look at what you thought the other day about Marguerite. Look what you did. Look at blah, 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 blah. You know what? I have to just say, hey, I'm going to have a second opinion here. I'm going to look to Jesus. And Jesus said that by his grace, all my sin is gone. I don't have to feel that kind of insecurity. Forgiveness, mercy, grace. So I kind of close how I began. I've had to kind of go through this quickly because I got out of preaching shape in our new style and only got to about 10% of what I wanted to say, but I said enough. I'm trying to get you to do some spring cleaning. Yeah, if you can do your house, that's great, apartment. If you maybe clear out your literal pantry and refrigerator, that'll probably be better for you health-wise in your body. But more importantly, some of you are hanging on to some stuff that if we could see the code date, you need to let go of it. I know it's hard, but the only thing it's accomplishing is holding you back from where God wants to take you. I say, God's doing a new thing. Can't you perceive it? But there's no way. He'll make a way in the wilderness. But I don't have enough. He'll even provide water in the desert. There is nothing our God can't do.